Does anybody remember Mohammed Saeed Al-Sahaf? Anybody remember that name? No, it's not really an American name, so we don't remember it. This is the guy who, despite all the facts surrounding him, continued and insisted on denying reality. Who is Saeed Al-Sahaf? Well, he's the Minister of Information for Iraq during the invasion of Iraq. You might remember this guy. March 20th, 2003, the first missiles from the American forces went into Baghdad. 14 days later, Saddam International Airport was controlled by the Americans. But Al-Sahaf, the Minister of Information, gave this briefing to the press. He said, speaking of the Americans, he said, "They are nowhere near the airport. They are lost in the desert. They cannot even read a compass. They are retarded." Then he said, "There are no American infidels in Baghdad. This would never happen." So the day after you and I saw all the American tanks and planes on the Baghdad International tarmac, and despite every world news outlet reporting differently, Al-Sahaf had this press briefing. He said, "Today we slaughtered them in the airport. They are out of Saddam International Airport. The force that was in the airport, this force was destroyed." So Baghdad, over the next few days and weeks, slowly came under American control, and Al-Sahaf had this press briefing to say. He said, "I can say, and I'm responsible for what I'm saying, that they have started to commit suicide under the walls of Baghdad. We will encourage them to commit more suicides quickly. They're not even within 100 miles of Baghdad," speaking of the Americans. "They're not in any place. They hold no place in Iraq. This is an illusion. They are trying to sell to others an illusion." Now, when asked about the American media showing another story on all of our channels, CNN, Fox News, Al-Sahaf said this. He said, "The American press is all about lies. All they tell is lies, 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 and more lies." Well, he was half true. When someone asked him if the end was near for Saddam's forces, Al-Sahaf said this. He said, "Now even the American command is under siege. We are hitting it from the north, east, south, and west. We chase them here and they chase us there. But at the end, we are the people who are laying siege to them. And it is not them who are besieging us." Jean-Pierre McGarrigle said this of Al-Sahaf. He wrote this in a piece. He said, "In an age of spin, Al-Sahaf offers feeling and authenticity. His message is consistent, unshakable. In fact, no matter the evidence, his lunatic counterfactual art is more appealing than the banal awfulness of the reliable sources around him." Despite reality, Al-Sahaf offered a victorious story. Despite reality, he stuck to his story. Despite reality, Al-Sahaf claimed that the reports were true and more true than anything people saw on TV or around him. Now, many people would claim that Christians are not so very different from Al-Sahaf. Because many people would say that despite reality, despite the reality of the world around them, Christians claim that there's this peace. Many people would say this, is that despite reality, Christians simply don't acknowledge the hostility and the unfriendliness of a world. Despite broken relationships, despite illnesses, despite strain and anxiety and trouble after trouble, despite greed, despite injustice, despite our own unrest and hostility, many people would still say that we're just like Al-Sahaf because we're claiming peace, peace, peace. Now, does the message of peace at Christmas time, does that message of peace at Advent, doesn't it smack of Christians who are maybe a little out of touch with reality? Do you not just read the newspaper? Are Christians simply counterfactual lunatics? Are we counterfactual lunatics who prefer a fantasy of peace when there's not really peace around us? Now, what is this Christmas peace? Because if I don't see the world peaceful because of the Advent, because of Christ, what's this peace you're talking about? Because the world doesn't look like a Thomas Kincaid painting. I know that. You know that. What does Isaiah say? Page 6 on your bulletin. Isaiah 11, if you're reading from your Bible. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bring peace to our hearts and to your people. Bring peace to us, that we may bring peace to others when we leave this place, we pray. Amen. So Isaiah prophesies that peace will come. Shalom will come. Shalom is peace. Shalom will be embodied in the person of Jesus. This is what he prophesies. Yet Jesus has come, and I said this before, yet Jesus has come, and the world doesn't seem very peaceful. What gives? Is peace just a little sentiment that we put on a Christmas card? And then it has the starry sky and the camels, the gold glittered camels traveling below on the Christmas card. Is peace just a sentiment? Does peace really look like a Thomas Kinkade painting? Is that what we're looking forward to? If the incarnation was supposed to establish peace, where is it? Is it only a sentiment that we just look forward to and say, hey, it's great. Sure, I really wish it would be that way in my life. Or is it a reality? Or does it only really come at Christ's second coming? What is it? On page 7, I put some propositions for you that guide Isaiah, but really the overall idea of peace in the Advent. Isaiah prophesied that peace only will be realized in the person of Christ. Now, peace has come with the incarnation of God in the birth of Jesus. Universal peace, however, is not a current reality. We enjoy complete, you and I as believers, enjoy complete peace with God. Yes, with our agitated and hostile hearts, while longing for the day when peace will be fully realized. So what is this peace? To give a little context, Isaiah chapter 10, he's been foretelling the destruction of Assyria and how there's going to be a survival of just a small amount of Israelites, God's people. He calls them the remnant. And he uses this picture of a forest all throughout Isaiah 10 and going into Isaiah 11. He uses this picture of a forest, and he says that the forest is pretty much going to be consumed. It's going to be completely burned down, destroyed, defunct, no more forest. And he says that the remnant will be so few, God's people will be so few when this destructive power comes through, that there will be so few of a remnant that even a child could write the number down. He said that's how few. And then he says this. Now remember this, is Isaiah's prophecy of peace comes in a time when there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of hostility. It comes in the middle. Peace always comes in the middle of unrest. Now listen to this. From verse 1, he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now from this rubble, from this burned down forest, from destruction, from misery, from no hope, from this little stump, this green growth comes up, new growth. And it comes from the stump of Jesse. Now somewhere down the line from Jesse is going to be someone who's going to be the peace bringer. Someone's going to embody all this. Now, why doesn't he mention David? Because Jesse is David's dad. So David, why does he mention David? Because David is royalty. Wouldn't we point to David and say, oh, son of David, a root of David? Why not claim this? Why don't we claim the best parts of our family tree? I mean, we don't hear many people talk about, you should hear this guy in my family tree. He's such a wreck. No, we don't claim those parts first. We don't claim the insignificant people. We claim the people that are notorious or well-known or that have made a name for themselves. Start with the best, for crying out loud. Get some credibility. And yet he doesn't. He starts with the peasant, the shepherd, the rancher, insignificant Jesse. And he says, no, I am going to identify first with Jesse. Whoever's down the line is going to identify first with Jesse's type of people. I'm going to identify first. The peace bringer is going to identify first with poorness, with smallness, with being unknown, with being insignificant. And so the stump of Jesse is very, very important. It actually gives us a clue of what this piece is going to be about. He identifies first. The peace bringer will identify first with someone insignificant. Verse 2. So Isaiah starts talking about and he's describing the peace bringer. And he talks about what the Spirit of the Lord will have on him. And the peace bringer will possess all of these qualities. So he says the peace bringer will have the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Well, we see that in Christ, as Christ is about to be baptized in Matthew 3. Let me just read a little passage. It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So it happened, yes, really with Christ, but wherever Christ is, he's going to have all the qualities of Christ. So it's going to be true of Christ in the future is that God's Spirit will rest on him and be with him. The peace bringer will have wisdom, understanding. He'll make excellent judgments. I'm not going into it a lot, but listen to this. The peace bringer will understand true justice. Now listen to a psalm from Solomon, Psalm 72. It says this, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Verse 4 of Psalm 72, may he defend the cause of poor people. May he give deliverance to the children of the needy. And may he crush the oppressor, the person who bullies and uses the poor. Now, this was true of Christ when he was here on earth, but it also means that this will be true of Christ when he comes again. And Isaiah is this. He's asserting that the Messiah, the peace bringer, yes, it starts at the incarnation. Yes, he'll have wisdom and understanding, but it will be with yes, it was there at the first advent, but he's also pointing to the second advent as well, the second coming. Now, the peace bringer is going to do things very, very differently. And I talk about the new economy of the peace bringer. And I'm going a little bit more quickly than usual. Verses 3 through 5. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see. This peace bringer is not going to operate by the rules of how we conduct business in this world. Now, it says that he's going to bring all of this stuff. He's going to do things differently. So where is this peace now? Wherever Jesus was in the first advent, he brought this peace with him. He is not here on this earth right now, but now his Spirit is with his people. So this peace bringer, what did he do in the first advent? How was peace brought in the first advent? Because the peace bringer, the first time he came to earth, didn't get the memo about how we run the world. No one gave him a memo about how things should be done. Everyone knows that a prostitute is not a nice person to be around. I had a friend who emailed me an email, and he said, how a prostitute is not glamorous. And it had these headshots of mugshots of prostitutes in America. These are not nice, clean people. They don't even look attractive. They don't even look glamorous. And yet Jesus, man sees a scandalized, used up prostitute, and Jesus sees broken gratitude when he's here on earth. That's bringing peace. And he saw people that were well acquainted with their worthlessness. That brings peace. Man sees this. When Jesus was here in the first Advent, man saw upright examples of moral purity, and Jesus saw self-satisfied death. Now, everyone knows that an education is what we need for advancement, right? We'll have a better job. Everyone knows that you're supposed to get more educated. It's those lazy, stupid people. They don't have an education. And they're always going to have menial jobs, right? Man's eyes see uneducated fishermen, and Jesus sees the foundation of his church. And that's bringing peace. Man sees a paralyzed man who is a waste of space. And Jesus sees a man that needs his sins forgiven. So he forgives his sins. But so that people will believe him, he heals them. He heals the man. Man sees an annoying, cheating midget of a man. And Jesus sees a guy he wants to have dinner with. And that's bringing peace. Man sees death as irreversible and final. And Jesus cries. And he reassembles and revives Lazarus' decomposing body. Man sees the cross as shameful. And Jesus bore it as an honor to accomplish the Father's will. And that's bringing peace. His righteousness will be his belt. His blamelessness will actually be a part of his military might. All of these characteristics are true of Jesus when he was here, Advent 1. But Jesus isn't here, right? So where's this peace? The church will reflect the same peace of Advent 1. Believers will begin to judge in the same way that Christ judges. Believers will associate themselves with the stump of Jesse, the insignificant. Believers will begin to embrace promiscuous people and the fallen people and poor people. And they say, we want you around us. Believers will begin to eat meals with annoying and disgusting people because we are going to make you. We have different eyes. We will judge the world differently. And we will bring peace through the kingdom of God on earth, the church, believers. Now, that there's a far off prophecy because Isaiah points to a time when the peace of God is full. So verses 6 through 10, he talks about the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the young goat, the calf and the lion, the child around snakes, poisonous snakes. The cow and the bear shall be together. So he talks about a future time when peace is going to be a little bit bigger than what we're imagining now. Now, is he talking about the first Advent or the second Advent? Is the wolf and the lamb, is that all second Advent? Is that all when Jesus comes again, then we'll see this? Is this just a near and far prophecy? Which one is this? Now, Isaiah gives a perfect picture of peace. And currently, he says, this is the normal state of things. Currently, we're in the abnormal. The normal state of things is that the wolf and the lamb lie together. That's normalcy. Now, we're abnormal. I'm going to restore creation to what it should be. Now, again, this smacks to me. If I'm going to be honest, this smacks to me of a sentimental Christmas card. Because I know that's not what it's going to be. I know this is not what it is right now. Rather, it's like someone poured glitter over the sky and said, just believe it, just believe it. Peace is here, peace is here. Color in the camels, peace is here. Wouldn't we be denying reality just as much as Muhammad Saeed al-Sahaf? Now, this prophecy is near and far off. Okay, I'm going to have to convince you of that. You're going to mean to tell me the wolf and the lamb lying together is near, like we enjoy some of that now? Calvin says this. He says, some men are mild and gentle, and others are fierce and violent. But it is certain that all men are untamed until Christ subdues them with the gospel. And Isaiah says this, in that day, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, is he talking about the first Advent or the second Advent? He's talking about both. In that day, the root of Jesse, verse 10, listen, this is the final part of in verse 11, or verse 10 rather, the root of Jesse, his resting place shall be glorious. His death will be glorious. Wait a minute. I thought that this prophecy was talking about the first or the second advent only when Jesus is coming again. No, it's talking about the first advent. Isaiah uses that euphemism for death, which is resting. And he says, this will initiate the picture of peace. The kingdom of God on earth, the church believers, like I said before, we're going to embody and reflect what the future kingdom will look like perfectly. So the peace of the first advent, Christmas, the first Christmas, the peace of the first advent gives us this. It gives us righteousness that will subdue men to the gospel. God's hostility towards his people will actually may be right and calm. That's what first advent brings. First advent brings out a God who's going to pour out all of his violence on Christ. Now, wherever the Holy Spirit resides, there is peace. There is peace within God's church and his people. There's no such thing as financial peace here in this world. There's no such thing as global man-made peace here in this world. There's no such thing as lasting peace between governments and treaties in this world. There's no such thing as peace in our time, speaking from a man-started point of view. But there's peace for the believer. There's peace with God. But there's also peace among God's people. And I'm not saying that your heart is not restless. I'm not saying that your circumstances are peaceful. Because every single person I talk to is in unpeace. Where is peace when your uncle sexually abuses you? Where is peace, and where is the peace bringer when your child dies? Where is the peace bringer when success comes easily to others and you're struggling to make a car payment? Where is the peace bringer when I'm lonely and hateful and filled with anger and spiteful? Where is the peace bringer when all I know is yelling and shouting? Tell me where the peace is. Why do Christians keep on persisting saying there's peace here? That's just like saying the Americans are not in control of the Iraqi airport, when in fact they are. Now, I'm going to offend probably some of you but with this confession, but I'm not really a fan of Thomas Kincaid paintings. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. I apologize to all of you who love them. But if you're not familiar with Thomas Kincaid, he's known as the Painter of Light. And mostly he paints these English cottage bungalows and with lavish flowery gardens. And he loves gazebos too and lighthouses. And then every source of light. So if it's a lamppost or if it's light coming from a window or if it's the sun or the moon, it has this sentimental, tranquil glow about it. It just melts on the canvas there. And a critic has called it smooth, warm, and romantic. Another critic has said it's hard to distinguish one painting from another. They just all melt in their gooey, beautiful sentimentalism all together into one giant canvas. Now, he professes to be a Christian, so let me not be too hard on Thomas Kincaid here. And it's even helped his family, his paintings. He sold over 10 million paintings here, or prints of paintings here in the U.S., and it's assumed some kind of Christian belief. Once Melissa and I, we went to this staff retreat, and it was at a Thomas Kincaid house. It was just filled with Kincaid paintings, everything Kincaid. They even tried to duplicate some Kincaid structures from some of his paintings in the garden. So there was a gazebo, a Kincaid gazebo, and a Kincaid trellis, and a Kincaid garden, and I don't know, Kincaid garden hose. I don't know. They just tried to make it look like. You really couldn't really duplicate Kincaid into real life. It came across as just lame and stark because the glow, the sentimental glow was not there. So why am I not a fan? Why am I not a fan of Thomas Kincaid? Because his paintings do not exist in reality. They don't even exist in future reality. You cannot fake peace into this world. You can't fake a Thomas Kincaid painting into this world. So don't tell me, Tim, that the peace of God has this sentimental, warm, fuzzy glow about it. Because I know fake and I can smell fake. That's not the peace Christians are selling. I'm not going to sell you Kincaid peace to you this morning. It's fake peace. Wherever God's people are, don't look for a Kincaid painting. Look for broken people. Broken and hostile people who've been brought together and they worship God in peace. The first Advent, the first Christmas, it doesn't bring sweet cottages glowing with azalea bushes. The first Advent takes all the hostility of God and puts the throat of God against the foot of God against the throat of a little baby God-man king. And crushes it. We look for more peace. I want more peace. I want final peace. You want final peace. And don't look to Kincaid for that either. Because it's a cheap, sentimental shell of what the future restoration will be. Because listen to this, the future restoration will not be covered in a sentimental Kincaid glow. Listen to this, there's going to be a wolf there. There's going to be a lion there. There's going to be a cobra there and a leopard there and an adder there. And there will be a child and all of creation will be subdued under the gospel of peace and it will not be sentimental. So I ask you this morning, I ask you to participate in the incarnation, the first Christmas, the first Advent. And I'm going to tell you to go in peace today. You are at peace with God. God is not mad at you due to the belief that He is aroused in your heart. And you're not faking it. You're not faking your friends and saying, it's all right. Peace is everywhere. Here's this Thomas Kincaid postcard. Be encouraged. No. You are going in peace this morning. You're walking out of here and you're saying, my job will stink and people will try to destroy me and backstab me and hurt me and I will fall ill and people will die and I am at peace with my God. Go in peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't believe in this peace because I have been trained to suck and suckle on glowing sentimentalism. But Father, apply to our hearts through the power of your Spirit and the work of your Son, peace. We pray this in your Son's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.